In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. O God, we praise you for the blessings of this beautiful day. We thank you for the gift of our faith and the gift of the resurrection of Jesus, which we continue to celebrate during this Easter season. We pray that you will fill us with hope and with joy, and teach us how to pray as we consider this fourth section of the Catechism, that you will guide and bless us in all that we do. We ask for the intercession of Our Lady, Saint Joseph, and all of the saints to be with us and to intercede for us. And all this we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Great. Well, so nice to see you all this evening. Thank you for being here. I know this is part four. I know it's been really an emphasis on Crash Course. I know you've covered a lot of ground over the last 3 weeks and really just going according to the four sections of the Catechism. So, of course, the first section talking about the Creed, breaking all of that down. And then the second thing is how we live the Creed, is especially responding to the grace of Christ, which we receive in the sacramental life, the seven sacraments in the Catholic Church. And then the third section is on morality, especially regarding the Ten Commandments and the virtues and the vices. And so this fourth section is really on prayer, with maybe an emphasis on the prayer that that Jesus taught us. And so we'll go over that kind of towards the end. There's many misunderstandings about prayer, and so I think the Catechism does a really good job of explaining and giving good examples of what prayer is and how to pray. I like to think of prayer as a virtue, and of course, virtues are good habits, and good habits grow with practice. Bad habits grow with practice as well, but good habits grow with practice. And so if we're going to get better at praying, at being a person of prayer, we really have to practice. And also because, as the Catechism points out, Jesus is the one who prayed. You know, here was the Son of God. He didn't need to pray for his own benefit. But he was showing us, leading by example, showing us how to be in communication with his Father. So he's always leading by example. So the Catechism starts off by talking how prayer is really a raising of the mind and the heart to God. But we are bodily creatures, right? We are body and soul. And so what we do in the body affects the soul, and so we have to be using our bodies to pray as well. So it's not simply an intellectual exercise, but there's also a bodily component as we go. The Catechism talks about prayer as a response. It's ultimately a response to God. I think sometimes when we go to prayer, we don't think we're very good at it. You know, we're still kind of all beginners. And so either we don't pray at all, you know, we get distracted, or we don't set aside the time, we think it's something that we have to do. But really, prayer is a response to something that God is already doing in our lives. And that's what we call the divine initiative, that God takes the initiative. God always proposes. He never imposes. He always proposes. And then he allows us to respond. So one of the beautiful examples in the scriptures that we see a way of prayer is John chapter 4, the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. Jesus comes to this well. It's noon, kind of the hotter part of the day, and this woman comes alone to draw water. And Jesus kicks off the conversation. He says, "Give me a drink." And then she says, "Well, you don't have anything to draw water with. I mean, how are you going? And this is a deep well. I mean, how are you going to get water?" And then he says, if you knew the gift of God and the one who is asking you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." And then she says, eventually she comes to a deeper faith in him, and he's kind of eliciting a deeper faith. So Jesus starts the conversation, "Give me a drink." Also, it's amazing that Jesus from the cross, one of the seven last words that Jesus said was, "I thirst," right? Of course, he would have been dehydrated, you know, having lost a lot of sweat, a lot of blood at that point, but he wasn't talking about a physical thirst. He was really talking about, "I thirst for love. I thirst for souls." And so prayer is really a meeting of our thirst with God's thirst. And the Psalms, one of the Psalms, 42, I think it is, talks about like the deer that longs for running streams. So my soul longs for you, my God. You know, the deer is willing to go out at any time, usually like early in the morning or late at night, to get the water. I mean, we've all had that experience of just a thirst that just seems unquenchable. God can quench that thirst, but we have to have that thirst for God. Fortunately, he's already thirsting for us. And so prayer is really that that response. It's the meeting of our thirst with God's thirst. And it's really a response to the covenant. So it's always seen in the context of covenant. And we have many examples of contracts in life. You know, you might sign a contract for work. You agree to work a certain amount of hours, and the employer agrees to pay you a certain amount. That's a contract, and that's an exchange, but that's usually an exchange of goods, time, money, those kinds of things. When we're thinking of covenant, we're thinking more in the aspect of an exchange, yes, but not an exchange of goods, rather an exchange of persons, right? So we are promising to be faithful, not simply with my time, but really with my whole being, right? And God promises to be faithful. He gives his entire self to us, you know, specifically in the person of his son Jesus, but he gives his entire self to us and asks us to respond with some of what we have been given. I think the best gift that we can give God is the one thing that he does not have, and that is time, right? God is outside of time. And if we're honest with ourselves, time is probably the most important thing that we have. It's the thing that we're always counting. We're counting forward, we're counting backwards. I would say time is even more valuable than money, right? Because money, you can make more money, you can replace money. You can never replace time, right? Time is really a great gift. And so if we can be generous with our time to God, what we find is he is so generous with us. You know, God is never outdone in generosity. And so the Catechism goes through many of the Old Testament figures regarding prayer, people who prayed. One of the first examples is Abel, Cain and Abel. Of course, Cain brings the offering, Abel brings his offering, but it shows that they're praying in this moment, right? They're giving something to God. They're giving something outside of themselves. And as we see through especially the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament, we see that there is an offering that's taking place. But the offering that they give, whether it be an animal, whether it be the fruits of the earth or whatever it is, they're offering that to God. Usually, that's certainly outside of themselves, but it's meant to be an offering symbolic of offering themselves. And so then the Catechism continues to talk about Noah, that the first thing that he does when he gets off of the ark is he offers a sacrifice. Abraham, we go forward to Abraham. Of course, Abraham is called our father in faith. He had this tremendous, beautiful encounter with God. He stepped out in faith. I mean, he didn't know where he was going, but he trusted in God. Moses as well. I mean, we see, you know, the story of Moses in the Exodus. I mean, here was a man who was called to do great things, and he didn't understand how this was all going to work. But he would, several times, we see him going up the mountain, you know, and he has this encounter with God. And it was such that after the Exodus out of Egypt, on Mount Sinai, he encountered the scripture says that he talked to God as one man talks to another. And he would come down from the mountain, and his face would be radiant. Red, you know, the people were like, we don't want to talk to you. I mean, imagine like a major sunburn. And it's amazing, because when we spend time in the sun, we begin to reflect the rays of the sun, right? And it's the same thing with God. When we spend time with God in prayer, we start to reflect God. And so that's why we want to be giving him some of our time. Perhaps the most important figure in the Old Testament regarding prayer is King David. David is the one we ascribe most of the Psalms to, which is a prayer book, 150 prayers. And usually these were prayers that were written for temple worship, and so they would have been outdoors, so that's why he talks about all these different musical instruments, you know, bagpipes and lyres and harps and, you know, all these different musical instruments. But it's all about praise of God. What I find very beautiful about the Psalms in particular is Jesus prayed the Psalms. You know, we always think of Jesus had the New Testament. No, Jesus didn't have the New Testament, right? Jesus had the Old Testament, and the prayer book, the main prayer book from the Old Testament is the Psalms. And what I find very beautiful about the Psalms is that they encompass every human emotion. There's praise, there's thanksgiving, there is hope, but then there's also sorrow, and there's fear, and there's anger, and there's frustration. And so what I find that really any person can relate to the Psalms. You know, so maybe you're having a great day and you're reading this prayer of praise the Lord. He is bounteous. He is good to us. You know, and other times, out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord, Lord, hear my voice. You know, so regardless of what you're going through at that point in your life or at that point in your day, the Psalms can really speak to us about that praise of God, that trust in the Lord. And then we see from David's own life, you know, a lot of what David was writing about in the Psalms was about his own life, you know, and maybe asking for a deeper faith or for deliverance from his enemies or whatever it is. So I find the prayer, the Psalms to be a beautiful prayer book, and that Jesus would have known many of them by heart. Psalm 23, you know, I think many of us may have even know this psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. There's nothing I shall want. You know, and so I think it's a reminder that, yeah, the Lord takes care of us. But it's amazing how even though these prayers were written thousands of years ago, we still use them. We still rely on them for comfort and for strength in our daily lives. The other thing about the Psalms and the Catechism goes on to talk about this is the Psalms make up what we call the Divine Office or the Liturgy of the Hours. So this is the official prayer of the Church. Of course, we have the Mass, and there are readings, and there's always a psalm incorporated into the Mass. But the extension of the Mass, and all priests and religious make a promise to pray these prayers every single day. And then many lay people join in as well. But the way that the Liturgy of the Hours is established now is that a person would pray all 150 psalms through the course of a month. So that you're praying, you know, a couple psalms each day, and then by the time you go through the whole month, you've prayed all 150 psalms, and then the month starts over. So again, it's just a reminder that that God is active, God is present in a particular way in His church, and He is speaking to us in so many ways. The other thing about the Scriptures is it's a prayer in itself. You know, somebody said Saint Augustine, I think it was. He said that when we pray, we speak to God, but when we read the Bible, God speaks to us. Right? And so a lot of people, when they go to prayer, they think, well, what do I say? I don't really know what to say. Well, I mean, imagine if you go to talk to a friend, you know, usually you don't have something rehearsed. We'll get to vocal prayer in just a minute. You know, words, usually memorized words. But when we have a conversation with a friend, it's usually not rehearsed. It's usually not memorized. It's a little more organic. It's a little bit more grassroots. And isn't that how we should approach God as well? Maybe speaking about our day. You know, or maybe a particular challenge that we have, or maybe a particular need or gratitude. You know, there's many different ways to pray, and I'll share some of them as we go forward. We also see many examples how prayer wins battles. There's that beautiful example. I think it's Exodus chapter 17. Joshua is fighting against Amalek down in the valley, and Moses goes up on the mountain to watch the battle and kind of see how things are going. And as long as he holds his hands up, then Israel has the better of the fight. But when he puts his hands down, then the opponent has the better of the fight. And so Moses realizes this. And so his brother Aaron and then their associate Hur, they hold Moses' hands up. You know, they kind of push his hands up in the air so that he can keep his hands up. And then it says that Joshua mowed down Amalek with the edge of the sword. And so we can ask and stop there and say, well, who won the battle? We'd say, well, Joshua, of course. I mean, the men that were fighting down in the valley. And then, but the Scriptures is trying to show us that, no, it was Moses interceding on behalf of the people. And of course, when he has his hands up, this is the what we call the orans position, which is just Latin for praying. And isn't it amazing that this is the posture of prayer that a priest takes on in the Mass. But the only reason the priest prays like this, with his hands extended, is because there was a priest who did this far, you know, before current day, and that is especially Jesus. I mean, imagine this posture. It should look a lot like some very familiar artwork, or, you know, certainly the crucifixion, right? We see Jesus extends his hands in prayer. So even on the cross, Jesus is praying. And so we see many examples. Another great example in the Old Testament is Esther, Queen Esther. It was illegal to go into the presence of the king without being summoned. And so she was really taking her life into her hands. But there was an edict that had gone out that all the Jews were going to be wiped out. And so she, being the queen, had to go to the king and had to make this plea on behalf of her people. But she also knew that it was an offense that merited death to go into the presence of the king unannounced or unprovoked. And so she has this beautiful long prayer right before she goes into the presence of the king. And then the last example I'll share from the Old Testament is the book of Tobit. So this is right on their wedding night, Tobiah and Sarah. And this was an interesting story because Sarah had been married 7 times. And every time on their wedding night, there was a demon who killed her husband. And so, of course, Tobiah is probably thinking, okay, this isn't looking good for me right now. And so he takes the initiative and he says, Sarah, before we go to bed, let us pray. Let us pray for deliverance. Let us pray for protection. And so even there, in the context of marriage, we see this beautiful prayer. And of course, they're preserved and, God spares them and they have this beautiful marriage. And so, again, we see many examples how prayer wins battles, prayer defeats evil, and that's even in the Old Testament. Of course, the quintessential person we'll be talking about with the context of prayer is Jesus. And not only in the crucifixion that he's extending his hands in prayer, but also most often he spends a lot of time in prayer, especially before major decisions. For example, before he chooses his 12 apostles, it says Jesus spent the entire night in prayer. And then the next morning, he chose his 12 apostles. Another place we see Jesus praying is in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's probably the most powerful prayer that we see of Jesus, that he is praying. And he's in such agony that his sweat becomes like drops of blood falling to the ground. And he's praying. You know, he's praying. And he has that beautiful prayer. You know, he says, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass away from me. But then he adds, and hopefully we can add this to all of our prayers as well, not my will, but yours be done. So it's good for us to bring our needs before the Lord, and our Lord tells us to do so.
Was Lazarus another example? Because he took that time when he could have just gone right. I mean, but why did you wait? Why didn't you just come? And
yeah. Yeah, Lazarus would be another.
And so what was he praying about then?
Well, you know, it was, I think, well, actually, let's open to that. I'll just read a selection from that, because there is a prayer that Jesus says right before he raises Lazarus from the dead. This is in John chapter 11, and he says, Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I have said this on account of the people standing by, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said this, he cried out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Yeah, so even in the context of raising Lazarus from the dead, Jesus pauses for a moment, prays to his Father, and does so publicly. People hear him, people see him praying. And then also when Jesus, when he multiplies the loaves and the fish, Jesus looks up to heaven and gives thanks. And then he says the blessing, breaks the loaves, gives them to the apostles. So all of this is happening in the context of prayer. Usually it's before big decisions, but not necessarily.
So what do you think he's praying?
You know, the way it was described to me, I think, and I think this is helpful, is we don't pray to change God's mind. And sometimes we go to prayer thinking that, hey, if I do it, if I wave my hands enough, or if I say the right words, then God will see things from my perspective. And then he'll answer the prayer according to the way I think it should be done. So we don't pray to change God's mind. We really pray to change us according to God's plan. And so I don't know that Jesus didn't need to be changed in that sense to understand the will of the Father. But again, giving us an example to follow. But I think when we go to pray, we should, again, not go to change God's mind, but really prayer should change us into understanding the purpose of God. And God always answers our prayers. He always answers our prayers, but he does so in one of three ways. He says yes, he says no, or he says not yet. And I think sometimes that can be difficult, because when he says no to what we say or what we request, you know, maybe it's we're asking for healing for a family member or something like that, and then it doesn't happen according to our expectations or according to our hopes, we might think, well, God didn't answer my prayer. And it's like, well, no, he answered the prayer, but he did so in a way that I wasn't expecting. And he's going to bring some good. Maybe it's a strengthening of faith, or maybe it's going to be maybe this illness in the family is going to bring the family closer together. You know, whatever it is, that God always answers our prayers. And so that's why Jesus tells us to be bold in our requests. Jesus says many times, he says, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. He says, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a scorpion? You know, if he asks for an egg, you know, will he give him something bad? No, your heavenly father knows what you need before you ask him. And he's going to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. And so Jesus wants us to be bold in our requests, ultimately asking for things that are going to help us. And sometimes things that we ask for are not going to help us. We think they're going to help us. You know, the maybe one prime example would be the lottery. You know, Lord, help me if I could only just win the lottery, all my problems would go away. Well, I mean, we see stories of people that win the lottery and then their lives fall apart. I mean, so it would actually be bad if God allowed that to happen. But as long as we're asking for good things, things that will really help us, God grants those prayers, and especially, you know, asking for virtue. I think one of the prayers God always answers is the prayer for humility or patience, right? If we're praying for humility, God's always quick to answer those prayers. He finds ways to instill patience or to instill humility in us. But we can go to God with the confidence that a child has in his father. I mean, we should trust God that he's going to take care of our needs even before we ask. And that's why Jesus, when he's teaching the Our Father, and we'll get to that in a few minutes here, when he teaches the Our Father, he says, your father already knows what you need before you ask, but here's how to pray. So there are several parables that Jesus teaches on prayer, and they have to do with perseverance. And the one that I'm thinking of here is that the guy who goes to his friend's house at midnight, and he says, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Because a friend has come into town from a journey and I have nothing to put before him. And the guy says, no, I can't help you. I'm already in bed. My children are in bed. I can't help you. Go away. And then Jesus said, if he won't get up to help this man because of their friendship, he will get up because of his persistence, right? If this guy keeps knocking on the door, eventually you're going to be like, okay, I'll give you what you want as long as you go away, right? And God, and Jesus tells us, that's the approach we have to take with God. We have to be that persistent. We have to be knocking on the door. We have to just go back to him. And it's not to say...
Unjust judge.
And the unjust judge is another one. Yeah, this unjust judge, this widow keeps coming to him, render me a just judgment, render me a just judgment. And even though he's a bad guy, he's going to just give her what she wants because she's so annoying, right? She's so persistent. That's how persistent that we have to be with in prayer. So
then how do you know the difference between asking for something that would be good for you and not?
Yeah, and I think that's where, you know, coming back to the Lord's Prayer in the garden, not my will, but yours be done. Lord, help this to come about, help this to happen, not my will, but yours be done. And then also, the way I learned it when I was younger was the 4 different way or things to ask for is according to the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S. So the first is adoration. So we should go to God with adoration. I think when we look at creation, I mean, I think creation is a beautiful example of God, his majesty. I mean, every time the sun comes up or sunset, I mean, we just see, Lord, you are the wonderful creator of the world. You are worthy of worship. You are infinitely to be adored. I mean, these are prayers that we can bring before the Lord. The C is for contrition. So really expressing sorrow for sin. Again, in the Psalms, we see several examples of sorrow for sin. Have mercy on me, O God, for great is your goodness. You know, these kinds of things. Wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. So contrition, expressing sorrow for sin, is another way to pray. The T stands for thanksgiving. being grateful, expressing gratitude. I think the end of the day is a great opportunity to reflect with thanksgiving for what we have received in the given day. And, we know how wonderful it is to celebrate Thanksgiving Day, and that's great, the fourth Thursday of November, but really the Eucharist is offered every day, and the word Eucharist means Thanksgiving. So really, the church is teaching us that every day is Thanksgiving Day. And so that's really where, at the end of the day, we should look back on our day and say, thank you, Lord. Where was God at work in this day? And what did I learn today? So we got adoration, contrition, thanksgiving, and then the fourth is supplication. This is the one we're all really good at. And we know when I work with my high schoolers, it's usually, Lord, help me to pass this exam, or help me to get through this homework, or, help us to finish this year. So we're pretty good at supplication, prayers of supplication. And so again, we should be asking for things that will help us. We should be asking for peace in the world, for peace in our hearts. We should be asking for, things that will really help us. But again, notice the order. Supplication is fourth in that list. It's kind of like, imagine, a friend who only comes to you when he's in need of something, Again, we can always go to God with anything, but that isn't the only time we should go to God, is when we're in a pinch. We should really be expressing gratitude throughout the day, sorrow for sin. We should be adoring God as we go. So we want to approach God with humility, with perseverance, and with patience. I think those are three virtues that are really going to help us in our prayer. Humility, perseverance, and patience. Because we're used to getting everything right away. God is not on that timeline, right? God is outside of time. And so he's going to answer our prayers in the ways that's best for us, but that might be difficult to accept as we go. So prayer, those are some of the aspects that the Catechism shares for prayer. Are there any questions at this point?
Okay, just again, humility, patience, and what?
And perseverance. So different types of prayer. Again, I mentioned earlier that vocal prayer is probably the one that a lot of people focus on, because it's easy to memorize a prayer. For example, the Our Father is a prime example of a vocal prayer. We say it aloud. There are words associated with it. We say it with our voices, but it shouldn't simply be a vocal prayer, something that we just say and move on. It's very easy for vocal prayer to become rote because we memorize it and we sometimes forget the words. We just kind of just say it because we've memorized it. We ultimately want to have our hearts attached, or our hearts engaged in that that vocal prayer. And because we are body and soul, it's good for us to use our voices to praise God, but then we should also use our minds as well. And so, but vocal prayer is most readily accessible in groups. So if you're in a group, it may be awkward, or, for some silence, or for more some meditative prayer, because there might be a lot of people around and it's harder. So I think vocal prayer is great to pray in groups. So one, again, another prime example of a vocal prayer would be the Mass. Ultimately, the Mass is comprised of a lot of different vocal prayers. Now, that's not the only type of prayer during the Mass, because we have time for silence and we have music as well, and hopefully some time for meditation and just for gratitude, contemplating, what God has given to us. But vocal prayer is really one of the foundations. But maybe a crutch at times, because of what I said earlier about when you go to have a conversation with a friend, it's usually not memorized what you're going to say to the other person, right? We want to have it more organic. But prayer, vocal prayer, is a beautiful way to get us started. We're raising our voices, but hopefully we're raising our minds and our hearts as well.
But sort of like primacy. I mean, when you're a child, you're taught to pray. We learn these vocal prayers and we commit them to memory. And
yep.
That's what carries us through. It's,
yep.
Freestyling is not something that naturally.
Right. No, I think that's true. And when I visited different hospitals, or especially men and women with Alzheimer's, for example, and I might say a prayer with them, it's amazing. The Our Father and the Hail Mary If they learn those as children, they still have those. It's really amazing, and it just shows how deeply ingrained, in a good way, you know, those prayers can be. So, but yes, and I think, you know, that's how we learn as children, is to pray with vocal prayers. That's a great point. The next kind of phase would be meditation.
Can I just go back?
Yeah.
Were you going to cover the rosary? I have trouble with that because you can't focus on those words, and then you're supposed to be focusing on the mystery, and then... You know, this is what Mary was thinking. It doesn't make it for me, and it sounds like vain repetition.
Yeah.
Which is what the Protestants would say.
Sure, and I can tackle that right now just because it does have to do with vocal prayer. First of all, it's a scriptural prayer, so it comes right from the scriptures, the Our Father and the Hail Mary. So that's good, we're already in the scriptures. They are vocal prayers. But we're also meant to meditate on the events of the lives of Jesus and Mary. So the mysteries of the rosary that take place, we're really trying to have those in our minds. And so I think it's helpful if you have maybe an image of that mystery. That can be helpful. So one of the saints said that the worst rosary is the one that doesn't get prayed, right? So even if, hey, I'm distracted, I'm, you know, in 1,000 different places, I like to pray in the car. You know, that tends to keep me a little bit more calm. But also, you know, it takes about 15 minutes to pray. So if you're going to be driving for 15 minutes, why not just kind of be reflected, be recollected? It's difficult. It's not easy sometimes.
But then you're not concentrating on the words of an individual prayer. I mean, what are you concentrating on?
You know, again, I think it's important to try to have the... first of all, praying to the Holy Spirit for guidance. You know, the Holy Spirit is the one. St. Paul said, we don't even know how to pray as we ought. This is Romans chapter 8. We don't even know how to pray as we ought. The Holy Spirit prays through us. And so I think we want to be praying to the Holy Spirit, Lord, teach me how to pray. That's what the apostles said. Lord, teach us to pray. So asking the Holy Spirit's guidance. And then making it happen. You know, and sometimes it's not going to be the deepest devotional prayer that you have, but there are different guidebooks to help you, whether it be a meditating on the fruit of the mystery. So usually there's a fruit associated with each mystery. So, you know, I think the carrying of the cross, the fruit is perseverance, right? So Lord, in this mystery, in this decade, help me to persevere, you know, give me the grace of perseverance, you know, or courage, or, you know, love for Our Lady, or whatever it is. And so as we pray the rosary, St. John Paul II called it the gospel on a string, right? So we do have that vocal aspect, that tangible aspect that we're, you know, using the beads in our hand, but then hopefully we're also meditating on the life of Jesus and Mary. Like, Jesus, what are you teaching me in the resurrection? Like, that's not just a past event. I'm making that event present here and now. Help me to rise from the dead. You know, so kind of bringing these into play. So those are some aspects of the rosary, and then Our Lady's intercession, you know, and that's something the Catechism talks about in the intercession of the saints, is powerful, you know, and they're the ones who have already arrived, you know, they've already made it, and they're pulling for us to join them. And so when we beseech Our Lady's intercession, St. Louis Marie de Montfort likened it to going to the mother of the king, right? The king can't say no to his mother. You know, we're kind of a humble peasant. All we have to offer is a piece of rotten fruit. You know, that's kind of what our prayers amount to in God's eyes, right? Because He doesn't need our prayers. They don't make Him any bigger or better or holier, right? Our prayer adds nothing to His greatness, but it makes us grow in His love. And so when we bring that humble piece of fruit to, not to the king, but to the Queen Mother, and we say, hey, could you give this to your son and maybe put in a good word for me? She's going to say, yeah, I'm going to give, and maybe she'll decorate the fruit with maybe on a golden platter and maybe a garnish and all this, and then she'll take it to her son and say, hey, son, this is from a close friend of mine. I'd like you to accept it. And he might look at that and say, kind of rotten piece of fruit, but it's coming through the hands of my mother. I can't say no to mom. And Jesus has to obey the fourth commandment, right? Honor your father and your mother. So that's why especially the prayers of Our Lady and St. Joseph are so powerful, because even in heaven, Jesus has to obey his mother and his father. So that's why we have the intercession of the saints as well, as not as additional add-ons, but really as members of the family of God, the communion of saints. So they're praying for us. So I think when we're praying the rosary, we're really praying in and through Our Lady, and asking for her intercession. So these are some of the things that help me. And again, I'm not perfect at all, and I get distracted, and I get through it to the end of the decade, and I'm like, wait, was this the fourth mystery, the third mystery? Like, where am I, you know? But it's okay. You just kind of continue on and persevere and offer up those distractions to the Lord. And that's going to be true not just of the rosary, but really maybe even in Mass. You know, you might get distracted. You're thinking about the game, or you're thinking about, you know, coffee and donuts, or you're thinking about whatever you're thinking about. Lord, I'm back, and we're back, you know, and we're back. Just keep coming back to the Lord and really asking for prayer. Scriptures, I mentioned earlier, you know, a beautiful way to pray. You don't know what to say to God in prayer? Just go and meditate on what he's already said to us. I think especially in the Gospels, we have the words and the deeds of Jesus. So you don't have to ask, what would Jesus do? You say, what is Jesus doing? What did he do in my life? How is he active in my life? And of course, even though the scriptures were written thousands of years ago, the word of God is ever ancient, it's ever new. And so the Holy Spirit is still speaking to us in this particular passage. Every Mass, we have several readings. Old Testament, New Testament, Gospel, a Psalm. You know, all of these, the Lord is trying to break through. He's trying to speak to us. But we need to be immersed in the word. But in the Mass, you know, the readings are done very quickly. You know, kind of go through them, and we're like, oh, I don't even remember what the reading was. So that's why it's good for us to spend some time, you know, maybe 5 minutes first thing in the morning, or maybe right before we retire for the evening, or whatever it is. Spend some time just meditating on the Lord. What are you speaking to me in this passage? How is this passage relevant to me? And what I find helpful is to put myself into the scene. So if you're reading a story about Jesus healing the blind man, where are you in that scene? You know, are you the blind man? Are you one of the apostles? Are you a casual bystander? Are you, you know, where are you in the scene? And try to immerse yourself and use your imagination. You know,
how does that, lectio, so how does that work, and does it matter where you put yourself in?
I think that's easy. Yeah, I think it's going to be different, but I think it's important for us to get our senses involved. So maybe to say, you know, what was the day like? You know, was it a hot day? You know, was it dusty road? You know, could you hear the livestock? Could you smell the livestock? What did Jesus' face look like? You know, does he have a beard? You know, does he wearing a, what did his eyes look like? And so you're immersing your senses, and we don't have an exact image, and it's going to be different for each person. But even David in the Psalm said, Lord, show me your face. And that was something Moses said as well. Lord, I want to see your face, to see the face of God. You know, we were made for vision, the vision of God. And so right now, the way St. Paul says is, right now, faith, we see dimly, kind of like in a mirror, maybe a rusty mirror where you can't see your complexion very clearly. But he says, then in heaven, we will see God face to face. And so here on earth, we walk by faith and not by sight. But in heaven, we will have the vision of God. So the face of God, what did the face of Jesus look like? And then imagine, you know, maybe the sound of his voice. Or, I mean, it's amazing that many times in the gospel, Jesus does, in fact, I don't think ever Jesus says, I heal you. Right? He says things like, your faith has made you well, or your faith has saved you. Right? So sometimes God's power, Jesus' power to work, is hindered or enlarged by our faith. Isn't that amazing? That our faith, at one point in the scriptures it says, Jesus was not able to do many mighty deeds there because of their lack of faith. So Jesus is really only surprised by two things in the gospel. Someone's faith, he was amazed at his faith, or he was amazed at their lack of faith. And so I think sometimes when we go to prayer, God grants our prayers according to our faith. And so if we just give him the mustard seed, he can do a lot with that. But if we give him something bigger, he can do something even greater. And so I think when we go to God in prayer, especially in the scriptures, we should say, Lord, you can do anything. You can do anything. Nothing will be impossible for God. So I talked a little bit earlier about the Liturgy of the Hours, or the Divine Office, the prayer that the priests and religious and many lay people pray. That's really about sanctifying time, right? There are points throughout the day that the church pauses to pray. You know, there's morning and evening prayer, which are the hinges of the day. But then we also have time for night prayer, you know, time for a daytime prayer, and then the office of readings, which can take place really at any time. We want to be sanctifying our entire day, not simply one moment, because St. Paul says, pray without ceasing. And we stop and say, well, how can we pray without ceasing? That's impossible. Am I supposed to be, I mean, I'm a busy person. I have to work. I have a family. I have this and that. How am I supposed, but he doesn't mean you're on your knees in the church all the time, but really to say, no, God is present to me. And so wherever God is, I can pray. And if God is everywhere, that means I can pray anywhere. Now, there's a specific emphasis, and the Catechism goes to talk about the importance of prayer for place and also for posture. All right? Prayer of place, for example, would be having to do with a church. All right? I find it a lot easier to pray in a church where we know Jesus is truly present here, and maybe if it's a quiet church, even better. It's much easier to pray there than it is to, you know, pray in a crowded area, like an arena, right, or a stadium. You know, you're probably not going to be praying a whole lot if there's loud music going on, or if there's a game going on, or, you know, there's background noise going on. We have to find a time and a place that we can pray. Posture is also important, again, because we are body and soul. What we do in the body matters. And so there are different postures of prayer, and even in the Mass, you know, maybe it's, we think of it as Catholic aerobics, like you stand, sit, kneel. When do I stand? Do I sit? Do I kneel? Why is everyone getting up and down? We kneel out of humility, right? We kneel, we recognize, you know, you go into the throne room of the king, you're going to kneel before the king. So it's a sign of humility. It's also, you're less likely to fall asleep if you're kneeling, right? If you're trying to pray, you can pray laying down, you can pray, but you're probably going to, I'm going to fall asleep, right? So, you know, we stand out of reverence. We stand when the gospel is read. Jesus, the words and the deeds of Jesus, we stand out of respect. We would stand if an important person came into the room. And then we usually are sitting out of, you know, we're taking in for information. So usually we sit for the readings and we sit for the homily, kind of taking in information. So different ways to pray. Remember in seminary, one of my classmates, he tended to fall asleep a lot in class. And so what he would do is, he always sat in the front, but he would go in the back of the room and he would stand. And so that kept him awake, right? And so anyway, there are different postures of prayer. Full prostration. I mean, you don't see that very often, but in an ordination of a priest, the priest or the, you know, the one who's being ordained lays down in front of everybody. And it kind of just that self-offering. And that was a way that St. John Paul II would pray as well in his private chapel. He would, you know, lay down on the floor, kind of giving his all to God. So again, it's reminding us of the different postures of prayer.
So I think, didn't Jesus do that in the garden also?
Yes. Yeah. The different translations talk about he fell on his face or he fell to his knees, those kinds of things. Yeah. Yeah. So I talked about vocal prayer. Meditation, again, is trying to put yourself into the scene. You're meditating. Again, it's a little bit more of a, not as much of a bodily exercise, but more of an intellectual exercise that the mind is seeking to understand. And so the Rosary, Lectio Divina, these are ways that we usually are trying to, again, get our senses involved and try to have that intellectual time with the Lord. And hopefully those types of prayer, vocal and meditative prayer, are leading to contemplation or contemplative prayer. You know, this is really where, this is kind of that inner gaze of God, to contemplate, you know, to see the face of God. It's a gaze of faith, right? And we're looking on the face of God. And so this is a grace. You know, this is not easy. We usually don't have, we have to fight for that contemplative prayer. It's not going to just come easily. An analogy that really helps me is sleep. When it comes to prayer, not that you want to be sleeping and praying, you know, don't fall asleep. But imagine when you're getting ready to go to bed, right? You brush your teeth, right? You turn out the light. You know you're in bed there, but you don't. In fact, the harder you try to fall asleep, you're not going to fall asleep. Really, sleep kind of overtakes you. Right, you've gotten in the posture, you've gotten ready for bed, but you can't force sleep. And the same way, it's the same thing with prayer. Right, we want to go to God, we want to be in the correct posture, we want to be in the correct place, we want to be doing everything that we can. But ultimately, prayer is that gift. Prayer is that gift from God that He is coming to us, and so He takes the initiative, He proposes, and then we respond with our prayer. So those are that's really helpful for me too, to think about prayer as kind of as sleep. You know, it's not something that we're doing, and the harder we try, the worse it becomes. The harder it is, we want to be people of prayer and allow the Lord to really to overtake us. So the Catechism goes on to talk about the battle of prayer. It's used in that word, the battle of prayer. I think for a couple reasons. I think first because it's about spiritual warfare, right? We're doing battle. We're doing battle with the evil one. We're doing battle with evil. You know, the demons are real. The devil is real. He, as Jesus says, he has no power. He has no power over me. And because we are baptized, right, we have Christ as part of our name, right? We are Christian. And therefore, the devil has no power over us, not because of who we are, but because of whose standard we bear, right? Whose stamp we've been sealed with and that's what you're preparing for, is be sealed with the gift of the Holy Spirit. I mean, it was kind of like in the Roman army, they were tattooed to show that they were a member of the army, right? That was you couldn't get rid of that. You couldn't undo that. And it's the same thing. We are sealed in confirmation. We are sealed with the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that can never be undone. So we have the grace of Christ with us. Prayer is also a battle. It's called the battle of prayer because it's difficult. It's difficult. But I like to think of, you know, if you're exercising, you know, you have to tear down your muscles. You have to train. You have to be doing it frequently if you're going to stretch those muscles in order for them to grow. And so I think that's the same thing with prayers. We have to keep coming back. We have to keep doing this. Still taking care of our daily duties and all that, but really recognizing that it's going to be difficult, but with God, all things are possible. So some of the battle of prayer has to do with dryness, for example. You know, it's tough. You know, I've been praying for this for 6 years or for 10 years or whatever it is. I have to be faithful. The Lord is faithful. I have to be faithful. Distractions are another difficulty. We get distracted very, very quickly, very easily. We can also sometimes be discouraged by our own sinfulness, right, or our own lack of ability to do anything. I can't do it. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But then Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches, and a branch is only fruitful if it remains connected to the vine. So as long as we're connected to the vine, the analogy I use with my high schoolers is we have to be plugged into the source, right? If you're going to charge your phone, you've got to be plugged into the source. That's how you get your power, right? Same thing with Jesus. We have to have contact with Christ if we want to become holy. And we have contact with Christ, especially in the sacraments. You know, where you don't have to think about being forgiven. You can actually hear, I absolve you of your sins, right? Or you don't have to think about, oh, wouldn't it be great if God lived inside of me? No, when you receive the Eucharist, God enters in a very real way. You become what you receive. So the sacraments are a very, very powerful way that we're in contact with Christ, but also in prayer. Prayer, we can pray anywhere, any time of day, any place in the world. And that's something that's beautiful about the ascension of Jesus, is he hasn't abandoned us, but rather he sends the Holy Spirit upon us. And so now we don't have to worry about going. We sometimes think, oh, wouldn't it be great to live in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago? We could have seen Jesus. We could have heard his voice and talked to him and all that, learned from him. We don't have to worry about going to the Holy Land 2,000 years ago. We can now go to any Catholic church, right? We can encounter Jesus, the living presence of Jesus in the scriptures. We can encounter him in the Eucharist. So we want to be recognizing that, again, prayer isn't something that we just conjure up and do and call it good. And then lastly, I think prayer is a battle because we tend to grade ourselves, right? We say, you know, that wasn't a very good time of prayer because I fell asleep or because I got distracted or because, you know, it didn't feel like I did anything. But think about the gift of time. You know, when you go to spend time with someone, the main thing is just being together. It doesn't really matter, hopefully, what you do. And in fact, the deeper you fall in love with another person, the less that needs to be said. You see, you just tend to know each other better, and you don't have to be filling the awkward silence because it's not awkward. You just get to be together. That's kind of eventually where we want to be with our prayers. The deeper we go with God, we don't need to be speaking as much. We just get to be with the person that we love. And that was something that St. John Vianney, who was a master of prayer, he saw this man praying in his church one day, and he said, I don't see you with a prayer book. I don't see you moving your lips. Like, what are you doing when you pray? And the old man just said, I look at him and he looks at me. You know, and that's a great example for prayer. I'm with Jesus. He looks at me. I look at him, and we're together. And that's really all that we need. So when we grade ourselves, we say, oh, that wasn't a great time of prayer. I don't really feel like doing it. But it's amazing. Prayer is never wasted. And we always, always say, just like with exercise, we always say with prayer, that was time well spent. I'm glad I did that. right? You never say, I shouldn't have spent all that time in prayer. What was I thinking, right? We always say that was time well spent. But isn't it amazing? The next day, when it comes time to pray, you know, just like exercise, you know that after you do it, you're going to feel great. It's going to be time well spent. But you, right, leading up to you, you're like, I just don't feel like it. I don't want to do it. Or, oh, I got called to something else, or something else came up. So sometimes we have to make prayer appointments with the Lord. You know, and that's one thing that a priest recommended, is he said, put it on your calendar. And if something comes up and they say, you can't, you just say, no, I've got an appointment at that time, right? I've got an appointment. I can't make it. So make a prayer appointment with the Lord, just like you make an appointment with your dentist or your doctor, right? You got to be on time. You got to be there. Same thing with the Lord. So the other things that have to do with the battle of prayer is it takes a lot of virtue. It takes a lot of practice. So I already mentioned humility, that filial trust. We want to have trust in God. That can be difficult when, again, we don't see where he's leading.